Take your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're continuing our study through the book of 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to read verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'll tell you, that's a mouthful right there. The verses leading up to this passage, you'll remember, really describe the mystery of iniquity, and then we spent really several weeks talking about the man of sin, and they paint a dark picture of deception, of delusion, and people going in the wrong direction, men refusing the truth, and what? Being turned over, really, to believe a lie. And so, when we get to verse 13, I'm telling you what, Paul just cuts the corner right there, and he comes barreling out of there like a linebacker, like a running back through the offensive line. Now, that's my one sports analogy for this year, but I thought, Brother Powell, the guys are like, yes, breaking through the line, and the girls are thinking, this is horrible, and I was trying to think of something that would relate to the women, and I didn't think anything about baking was really apropos. But maybe, like going from one part of the mall to the other, and you're just breaking out of one store and going into the next department store. I don't know, but I'm just saying Paul just comes out of talking about the man of sin and immediately changes the direction, and with full force, he is really talking about now going from those that are lost and will believe a lie to those that are saved and are believing the truth. I'm thankful that Paul doesn't stay with those that are deceived, but he moves on to those that are delivered. Really, Paul changes his whole tone. He had been one of talking about eschatology, and he's giving a warning, and this is, you've not missed the rapture. They were worried, you remember, that they had missed the rapture and that they were in the tribulation. And he goes from consoling them and teaching them to really moving on to worship. The first thing I want you to see tonight is the plan of God's choosing, the plan of God's choosing. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Well, we'll get to the rest of it. I want you to know that this passage here has been misused, it's been abused. This whole idea of election, we're going to touch on that tonight. The Holy Spirit leaves no doubt for us to question or wonder what he means by choosing, right? We're not to be confused. Really, the whole point of this passage right here is gratitude. I hope you understand that. And in it, Paul lifts his heart. He thanks God for the salvation that he has, really the plan that he had put together before the foundation of the world, and its personal application here. I want to go through four A's. These are subpoints under that point. I don't know if we'll get past that very much further, but the four A's of examining the plan of God's choosing. First thing I want you to see is the affection of God's choice, the affection of God's choice. The word bound, look at verse 13 again, if you will. It says, but we are bound to give you thanks. That word bound carries the idea of owing a debt, to be under obligation. Now, I want you to think about that. Paul, he says in Romans, I'm not going to owe, I owe no thing to any man, right? Owe nothing to any man. He doesn't want to be in that kind of debt, but yet he says here he's bound to. There's a debt that he owes. Who does he owe it to? Does he owe it to you? Does he owe it to me? Did he owe it to the hearers? No, I believe he owed that debt to God. And what he was doing is, as he's proclaiming the gospel to others, he is fulfilling the debt that God had given him salvation. Now, he could never pay for it. He could never earn it. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to know, when you have something as valuable as salvation, eternal life, you are indebted to share that with others. That's really what he's getting at. He was bound to do it. He says it this way otherwise. He says, I'm compelled. It's this feeling or this idea that I cannot hold back from telling others what God has done for me. Have you ever felt that way? Did you get over it? I hope not. I think a lot of Christians start out that way. They're excited about it, and something happens, and they seem to get over it. Oh, don't worry, I'm feeling better now. No, that's not the idea. Paul's saying, I'm indebted. Gratitude is not optional. It's not something, well, maybe I think about it during Thanksgiving and I'll be grateful for what God's given me. But he says we're bound to give thanks always to God for you. And so I think that this whole idea of being chosen and elected, we're going to talk about that. But in a lot of quarters, it brings a lot of pride and arrogance because it's a wrong understanding of election, first of all. It's a wrong idea of being chosen. But I think, well, I must be something or somebody if God's chosen me. And I just want you to know that the whole point of this is pointing towards gratitude. Gratitude, not arrogance, not hubris. Paul felt bound to thank God, not to boast in his understanding of what God had done for him. So I think when you really truly understand what God has done for you in salvation, the response is twofold. Number one is gratitude. And in service, it's what Paul says is your reasonable or logical conclusion, your reasonable service. Then he adds, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Before God introduced his plan to us, the plan of salvation, he loved us. Now, I think because we don't ever want to be confused as a Calvinist, and I promise I've never been confused as a Calvinist, okay? But we kind of think we're on thin ice when we talk about God loving us first and God initiating salvation. And because we think, oh, this is a slippery slope, because then before we know it, God does all the choosing and he's the only. I want to tell you something that the Bible teaches. The only reason that we love God is because he loved us first. We love God because he first loved us. Listen, that's not something we ought to be afraid of. That's something we ought to cling to. Praise God. The God, creator of the universe, loves you individually, not just mankind. He loves you. That's a wonderful truth. Because of that, we're able to love him back. We couldn't even hope to be able to love God unless he loved us. And he's reminding the Thessalonians that even in the midst of their persecution, remember, they were wondering if they were in the great tribulation. Did that give you a little hint of the kind of life they were living in that moment? We think, man, it's not 78 degrees in church today when it's 45 degrees outside. We must be living in the great tribulation. Brother Hanky thought if it's 78 degrees in here, he's living in the great tribulation, right? But if we're a little uncomfortable or something, and we think, boy, that's the this is terrible, or my car got a flat, or the transmission went out, or something happened, and there's an expense and it cost, and we think, boy, life is hard. And sometimes life is hard. But I'm going to tell you, the Thessalonians were going through some great tribulation, so much so that they thought they were in the end times tribulation. They're having it rough. What did Paul use to comfort them? Well, certainly he used all the truth leading up to that about end times and how that they're going to be called out of this world, and he was teaching them the truths of the rapture. But also in the midst of that, he says, beloved of the Lord, right? Let me make sure I get the right wording. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. He was reminding them that even in the midst of their trials, in the midst of their persecution, during all this very difficult and rough times, that God loved them still. Not just at salvation, not just loved the world and sent Jesus, But he loved them right now. I want to remind you tonight, I don't know what kind of trials. Sometimes I think, boy, I just preached on trials a couple of weeks ago. And then somebody will come to my office and share something that is devastating. And I think, you know, there's always somebody that's going or is going through a trial. And I've just learned this. You have no idea what the people that you're worshiping with are going through unless they decide to share it with you. You just never know. But I just want you to know tonight that God loves you. Despite the hardship and the heartache and the difficulties that you're going through, God loves you. He's not forsaken you. He's not cast you away. He loves you. Sometimes we like to just make it, God loves the world, and I'm part of the world, so he must love me. No. He loves you. Let that sink in. Some of you never had a loving father. You don't know what it is to have a loving father. Some of you might have had a cold or distant mother. You don't know what it is to have the love of a parent. And just think of a God that loves you individually is a foreign thought. I just want you to simmer on that, to let it marinate in your heart that you have an almighty God that loves you. Our greatest desire, I think, as human beings are to truly be understood and to be loved. I want you to know, as a born-again believer, blood-bought saint, God understands you. He knows you better than anyone. And here's the amazing thing. He loves you anyways. He loves me anyways. As well as he knows me, he still loves me. That's the grace of God. Love is really the fountain from which his plan flows. So we see the affection of God's choice. I want you to see the antiquity of God's choice. In verse 13, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning." Now that phrase "from the beginning" speaks to eternity past. It's formed really in the heart of God. You say, why did he come up with this plan? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that. I think he came up with it because he loves humanity. He loves you. And he wanted to have a way that he could spend eternity with you. It says, I really want to get into this thought right here, where it talks about God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. The idea of being chosen here is to take for oneself, to prefer, even to select. I think it's used three times in God's word. It implies a deliberation and purpose, but the object of the choosing must be defined by the context. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say, that God chose who would believe. He says God chose how salvation would occur through the Spirit's sanctifying work and the belief of the truth. This choosing here is corporate, and listen, it's conditional. It's conditional. We do not believe in unconditional election. Hopefully I won't give you a heart attack tonight. I do believe in election, but it's conditional election. God never predetermined a list of individuals that he was casting to hell because he didn't choose them to be on his team. Dave Hunt says this in his book, What Love Is This. Paul does not say that God chose certain people to believe. He says that God chose that those who believe would be saved. It's the plan that is chosen, not a list of individuals. So from eternity past, God's plan was put into place. It was fixed. And all those who respond in faith to the truth of the gospel will be saved. We don't have to say, if you pray and God accepts that prayer and you've done everything that you're supposed to do, why then you can hope that God... Do you know, in Islam, they never really know if they've pleased Muhammad or Allah, excuse me. By the way, Jehovah and Allah are not the same. Allah is a false god. But they can never know, and they can only hope. But I'm telling you, the Bible says clearly that we can be accepted in the beloved. And so what he's saying here, the key to this whole verse, to this whole understanding in verse 13, is just one little word. It says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through. Through. That little word, through. It's even a shorter Greek word, the little word dia. It points to the meaning of election's fulfillment. God's choice is not to faith, it is through faith. That's a huge difference. It's not, you don't get saved before you believe. This idea of regeneration before faith is nowhere in the Bible. Now, I'll say this. Calvinism as a system is logical. I mean, it's airtight logically. It's just not biblical, okay? And so you've got to lay aside a lot of biblical principles to accept this idea that God is choosing some. And we'll say, well, he chooses some, but then those that reject him, it's not God that's not. It's not God that is sending them to hell. He just didn't choose them. He didn't have to choose anyone. Well, I'm just going to tell you, if I have a group of people and I'm putting a team together, and I choose this person and I choose that person, those that are left in the auditorium, or excuse me, if I ask those people to come to the platform, those that are left in the chairs, I have chosen to stay there. You understand? You can't get around double predestination. When you choose someone to do something, you are choosing the others to do something else. You can see it in every facet of life. You go to the grocery store. You don't buy everything on the shelf. You choose something off the shelf. Well, maybe some of you do. I don't know. When you get to the chocolate candy aisle, I don't know. But you're choosing something, and therefore you're choosing not to get everything else. You can't say, well, I think I've made the point. So when we see that it's through, it means that we're saved through. Or how? What are they? Well, he gives us two things here. First one says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief on the truth. All right, so what does it mean, the sanctification of the Spirit? What does sanctification mean? You tell me. What does it mean to be sanctified? Daniel? Yes, I mean, that's a very good working definition of sanctification. The literal definition is to be set apart for God, right? So what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those that are not yet born again? What's his ministry? What's that? Set us apart unto God. Can anybody think of a verse? To reprove of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. And I do think that is both to the lost and to the saved, and it's different how it's applied to the. But yes, he's convicting people of their lost condition, of their sin. He's convicting them that one day they're going to stand before God and receive judgment. And what is this sin? What is righteousness? He has a true ministry drawing people to Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. That is sanctification. He is working in people's lives. Through the Word of God. That's the second part, isn't it? It says through truth. Well, certainly we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is true, right? He is the truth, but also His Word. The gospel is dynamite. It's the power of salvation. And so what Paul is not saying is that God has chosen you, but he hasn't chosen you, and he's chosen you, but he hasn't chosen you. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not telling the Thessalonians, you sure are a bunch of special people because God has chosen you, and too bad he didn't choose the people next door to you or your neighbors there. That breeds arrogancy and pride. But he's saying, I've chosen since the foundation of the world the way that salvation was going to be accomplished, and that is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and through my word. You know, that's how you get saved today. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and through God's holy word. So, do you have a part in your salvation? Well, that's a dicey question, isn't it? Because we believe it's all of God. It was his plan. It was his action. But we have to respond. There must be a response to the gospel in order for us to be saved. Can we reject that conviction from the Holy Spirit of God? Yeah. I mean, you can see all through the Old Testament, they would constantly kill the prophets. They would banish them. I mean, Jeremiah spent how long in the muck and the mire because he was a mouthpiece for God. And they resisted that. I didn't write it down, but I think it's in Acts. When Stephen's preaching, how long will he resist the Holy Spirit of God? There were some that were resisting that conviction. There was one there named Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You know when the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus? He said, how long are you going to what? Kick against the what? The pricks. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was there, Stephen. I don't wonder if he was one of them that was resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Lord says, how long are you going to resist the Holy Spirit? When are you going to finally bend the knee? Yeah, we can resist the Holy Spirit of God. To me, that's one of the most fearful thoughts. Not just as a lost person, but what about as a Christian? I don't know about you, I think sometimes, Lord, can you just take over my will? Can you, I don't want to resist. I don't want to grieve. I don't, just make me a robot, right? But that wouldn't be true obedience. That's not truly loving God just to say, you know, put the program in and I'll execute it. No, he wants us to make decisions based on what? Well, yeah, actually, there's some truth to that. But he said that he that loveth me keepeth my commandments. When we see what he's done for us, when we understand salvation, when we truly understand the depth of forgiveness that we have received and the fact that God had planned it from the beginning, from the foundation of time, and then the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he went through in order to effect our salvation by his sacrifice, in order for us to, when we really start wrapping our mind around that, not only do we have gratitude, but remember what I said? It's our reasonable service. We love him. We love him. We ought to love him for what he's done for us. So what is the aim of God's choice? Well, the purpose of God's choice is clear, stated right here, to salvation. He's not talking about national privilege or just being a Jew or being a Gentile. Is just redemption through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, the entire context of 2 Thessalonians 2 is a contrast between those that believe not the truth in verse 12 and those who do believe the truth in verse 13. And so this idea of being chosen is God's predetermined plan to save those who believe, not to determine who is going to believe. You know what that does? It magnifies grace not fatalism. Because really, I think you can sum up Calvinism in that one word, fatalism. God's sovereign, it's going to happen, it doesn't matter, and so let it happen, let it be. All right, we have the plan of God's choosing. I want you to see the purpose of God's calling. Look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God who planned salvation also proclaimed salvation in verse 14. And so we know that as his eternal plan was brought down through the message of the gospel. And so the divine choice of verse 13 becomes the divine call of verse 14. If I could put it this way, verse 13 is really the blueprint of salvation, but verse 14 is the building of the saint, God's plan being carried out in real time as men and women, boys and girls, hear and then respond to the gospel. What is the medium of his call? By our gospel. Do you know the gospel of Jesus Christ wasn't the only gospel going around in this time? I just want to say plainly, the biblical gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only gospel that is going around in our day either. You have health and wealth, prosperity. You have some that are works-based gospel. You have some that you have to have the deeper and more understanding than everyone else. It is the same as the Gnostics call back in Paul's day. But there's all sorts of different gospels that are out there. That's why we need to make sure that we are in clear understanding of what the gospel is. God's calling isn't mystical. By the way, it's not mechanical either. But it is given through his message. The Spirit sanctifies, but he always does it through the truth that is preached. I like how he says it's our gospel. He's not claiming ownership in that sense, but more of a partnership. And when we communicate the gospel, we're partnering with God to give truth in order for the Holy Spirit to work, in order for someone else to believe. This month is tract emphasis month. And, I want to see tons of tracts go out, but not just so we can say, wow, we use 7 reams of paper. Now, I've already had a couple different people tell me, I've been really motivated this month to hand out some tracts and share the gospel more so than usual, and God is using them. I think when I sign when I sign a letter or something like that, I'll often say laboring for Christ, or I used to say co-laboring with Christ, because that's what we're doing. We're wanting him to work through us to reach others. Let me give you one last thought, the mission of his call, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the most beautiful phrases in this entire letter when we think about it. The expression to the obtaining carries the idea of gaining possession, a full acquisition or taking hold of the glory. It's the same idea used in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 when it says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, to have full acquisition of it. But here, it's not talking about salvation. He's talking about coming into full possession of Christ's glory. Man, that's to share in his resurrected, exalted self, the glorification. Paul speaking of the believer's final transformation into the image of Christ. The glory of Christ is both his character and his condition. That's who he is. One day you're not going to have this old flesh to battle. You'll have the moral likeness and the eternal splendor that the Lord Jesus Christ had. We'll share that with him. Paul says the same thing to the church of Rome in chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30 of Romans. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. When God calls through the gospel, he's not just rescuing sinners and from punishment, he's restoring them, or he's granting to them the glory that they lost in Adam, and is replacing it with the glory of his son. So that's really the purpose of the call, not only that we could escape wrath, but that we can enjoy glory. You know, the same glory that radiates from Christ is the same, we use the word destiny, that's the same end point, the same finish line for every one of the believers. I worked in a jewelry store for, I don't know, maybe a year, year and a half. I don't remember how long it was. I was saving up for a wedding ring. I was a little bit younger than I am now. One of the things I learned was that diamonds come from coal. You know, coal does not refract any light whatsoever. It actually, like, absorbs light. When it puts under that pressure, now I don't think it takes millions and billions of years, I'll just tell you that. But under that pressure, that same element, coal and diamonds are made of the same element, carbon. The difference lies in the pressure, and then it lies in that transformation. Under the right conditions of that time and that pressure, that rough carbon is transformed into something that reflects light instead of absorbing it. You know, in that same way, God's call through the gospel takes a sinner darkened and defiled by sin, and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the truth of God's word, transforms him into something that will one day fully reflect the glory of Christ. The gospel doesn't just wash the coal. I hope you understand that. It transforms it into a diamond. You're something new. You're not something reconstructed or reformed. You've been made a new creature in Christ. That's what Paul means by obtaining, to the obtaining of the glory. It doesn't end with a pardon. It culminates in glorification. The sinner called by the gospel will one day stand radiant in the likeness of the Lord who called him. He gives us the plan of God's choosing, the purpose of God's calling. We're not going to look at it tonight, but I have the perseverance of God's children. You can't talk about election without talking about the perseverance of the saints, right? I was going to correct two doctrines tonight, but I want you to make sure you understand about this chosen. He's not choosing people. He's choosing the way that people get saved, the plan of salvation. It originated with God, and aren't you glad for it? Because of it, you can have a right relationship with him. I hope you do. I hope you